Good morning, brethren. Good morning. Welcome, sweet Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need you. Open our hearts, Heavenly Father, the ears of our heart to grasp what you have for us this special day. I will be reading from the New International Version, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. May God add a blessing to the reading and understanding of his word.
You know, one of the greatest things that has ever happened in our lives, whether we know it or not, is the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. You know, as I've mentioned before, so often we're anxious to rush to the cross because the cross is such a great symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus. But we don't realize that what went before, leading up to the cross and after the cross, all of that is important. The fact that Jesus came in the flesh and that he lived a perfect life, and then, of course, that he died for us is so important. And today I want to talk about the fact that Jesus actually does make us clean. That's a cleansing that is worth seeking. You know, I'm one of those guys that I can remember when my boys were growing up, and if you got boys, you know what this is like. Boys get to a point in their lives as they're growing up, and they're still quite young, where they don't want to take baths. I don't know what it is with guys. they don't want to take baths. So we had to convince them that although other people may not say it, when you don't take a bath, certain things happen to your body that make people not want to be around you. Okay? You smell, in other words. And I said, well, your friends might not tell you, but I'm going to tell you because I'm your father. All right? But I understand it because, you know, I'm one of those guys, I love a good bath, a good shower as well as anybody else. But, you know, there are times I get sick of taking showers. Sometimes I find myself, because we're in the Western world, we just take showers because we have water available. People in other parts of the world don't have water so readily available. But, you know, we have water and everything available. We just take a shower any old time. And sometimes I just feel like it's redundant, you know. I'm taking so many showers. And sometimes, indeed, we take showers when it's not necessary. You know when I really like to take a shower or bath? When I'm really dirty. When I'm really dirty. You know, I've been out in the yard working. And I got dirt all up in my fingernails and between my fingers. And, you know, my clothes are all dirty. I'm sweaty. And I come in the house and, you know, I want to talk to my wife or hug my wife and she wants to get away. Go take a bath first. Go take a shower. And then when you take a shower in that situation, don't you feel so good? Because you're dirty. It's a difference in taking a shower when you're dirty and taking a shower when you feel it's not really all that necessary. When you have done physical labor, a bath is a wonderful thing. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus came to give us a cleansing that serves more than just to remove the dirt from our bodies or between our fingernails or under our fingernails or between our fingers. He removes more than smudges and odors. And I want to talk about that cleansing today. And I thank Dr. Hodge for the reading of the word. Hebrews, the ninth chapter, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. And you know, in the Old Testament, remember they had the tabernacle in the wilderness? It was something that was made out of skins and stuff, and those who serviced the tabernacle carried it from place to place as the Israelites moved through the desert for those 40 years. And then later on, we know that Solomon built a temple for the presence of the ark. Remember that? So, but the point that Paul is making here in the book of Hebrews is that really the things that were built, and this is true of a lot of things that were built under God's instruction in this world, already exist in heaven. So the tabernacle is really just a reflection, a kind of a physical limited snapshot of what already exists around God's throne in heaven. And so was the temple. Okay? So when he came to deliver those things, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is, he went to heaven. And that is, this tabernacle that he went through is not made from hands. That is to say, not a part of this creation. That's what I said, that it is actually reflected in what is in heaven. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Because in the Old Testament, in the old days, what the priest would do is, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest was allowed to go within the Holy of Holies. And this was a place where the presence of God was in the ark. Kind of still in here. Can we maybe turn on the fans? You think? No? I'm feeling it. So he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. All right, before when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would go in with the blood of bulls and goats and animals. And he had to, first of all, sacrifice blood for himself because he himself was a sinner. And then he would sacrifice blood on behalf of the people, all right? And this was his once-a-year task. But the point is that, there you go. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean, okay? So, you know, all of this that they did with the animals and all the washings that the Jews did, which they were famous for, did not really cleanse them. It was a ceremonial thing. In other words, it just had an outward appearance. It represented something, but it really did not cleanse them. But the blood of Jesus actually does cleanse us. And what it was doing was pointing to the day when Jesus would actually come and sacrifice and shed his blood. Because he is called what? The Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the real Lamb of God. All the other lambs were pretending, you know. They were just pretenders. But they did show that one day a true lamb would come. And when Jesus came as the true Lamb of God, then when he sacrificed his own blood, then was achieved this forgiveness of sins that people had looked forward to all that time. So Jesus' blood actually works. It actually cleanses us, whereas the blood of bulls and goats cannot do it. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death, so that you may serve the living God? Do you get that? Because The wages of sin that we commit is death. The book of Romans says the wages of sin is death. So what Jesus did was, knowing that we were under this penalty to die, God knew that there would have to come a time when God himself would come and live a perfect life without sin so that we don't have to die. Unless he comes in the flesh, first of all, unless he lives a perfect life, and then unless he dies for us, there is no removal of sin. And so the Jews had, as a part of the cleansing process, which was to show how Christ would eventually come and completely cleanse us of our sins, they had the physical things in place. The washing of waters. And they had these jars, these huge ceremonial jars that contained 20 to 30 gallons of water. And they would wash their hands after every meal and whenever they would touch anybody, when they would touch a dead body. And if they would touch a Gentile or you know, anything else, they would have to wash their hands. And remember, the Jews criticized Jesus' disciples because they said, "What's with your disciples? We wash our hands. Your disciples don't wash their hands." And Jesus made a point. Remember what he said? He said to them, "You wash the outside. What about the inside? Inside, you're full of all kinds of sins and problems. That's what needs to be washed," Jesus is saying to them. "That's what needs to be washed." He said, when you wash a plate on the outside, you know, if I was going to serve you a jar or a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, and you came to my house, and there was a cup sitting there that was in the sink with all the other dirty dishes, and I took the cup and took a dishcloth and I wiped around the outside of the cup, set it down the counter, took my coffee pot and poured it into you and then handed it to you. Before I did it, I poured old coffee out of there, you know, but I wiped the outside of it and then I poured you fresh coffee inside of it and I gave you it to you here. What would you be thinking? I don't want to offend Pastor High, but I don't want to drink this dirty cup, right? That was Jesus' point. He said, "You cleanse the outside of the cup. You cleanse yourself on the outside. You're a vessel. The Bible refers to our bodies as a vessel. You clean the outside of the vessel. Oh, you're washing your hands all the time. Oh, you wouldn't dare wear a dirty garment, but you'll steal a widow's house. You'll murder a person for the land. You'll put your wife away for any and every cause. You'll sleep with your brother's wife or husband. You'll steal from God in not giving him his tithes, which they tithe faithfully. You'll say to your parents, 'Because I've sacrificed committed what I have and all my wealth to God, I can't give you anything.' And yet the Bible says, 'Honor and take care of your parents.' So you do all those things. You wash the outside of the cup and the bowl and the platter. But inside, he says, you're full of all kinds of dead men's bones and filth and extortion and lying and murder and blood." See? So, brothers and sisters, the content and the real core of this message today is, we're vessels created for God himself. We need to make sure that while we're washing the outside, we're also seeing to the cleansing of the inside. I don't know if you're like me, but, you know, hey, stuff collects in my life. I got a room right now I don't want to take you in my house, because it's the catch-all room, right? I mean, it is really the catch-all room. I mean, there's a lot of valuable and nice and very touching and memorable stuff in that room for me and my wife, but we both acknowledge a lot of stuff's got to go. And you know what? Our lives can become that way. Like my catch-all room. We can be washed. In fact, I want to make the point plain because you may be saying, but brother, I've already been washed in the blood. But you know what? You can have a bowl or a cup that's washed. It can get dirty again. You use it and it gets dirty again. You can even leave it sitting in a room of yours unless you got a room that has no dust. It'll collect dust and have dirt and dust in it. You know, a fly or a bug might come and light in it. A moth might light in it. I don't know if you got 1,000 legs. 1,000 legs might crawl around and Lord knows what else might crawl in there depending on whether you live in an apartment building where you can't control the little creatures that crawl around or not or whatever's going on. But here's the point. Just because Jesus has washed you clean at some point in your life does not mean that you stay clean. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul said, which means that even as you continue in this life, God expects you to be under his tutelage, to be under his word, and to watch your vessel, this vessel right here, this one that you live in, and to make sure that it remains clean. Some of you have never had your vessel clean. You never really confessed Jesus Christ. You've never been baptized. I'm going to encourage you today to do that. You talk to me about it. We'll work on that, and we'll get that done with God's help. Because you need to know that Jesus will return one day. And what we do in this life has great rewards that we'll be happy with and leave us smiling. Or if we never really come to Jesus, it'll have bad rewards and it will leave us grinding our teeth, as the Bible says. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth over missed opportunities to be in the presence of God forever. So I want you to think on that. I want to offer prayer towards the end of this service. And thereafter, if you've not been baptized or you want to become a member of this congregation, we welcome you. Speak to me. We'll start that process. But, you know, you can have the outside of the body washed, but the inside is what is important to God, right? Amen. It's not just about ceremonial. God came to actually do the real washing, and that's the washing inside. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. You know, when Jesus did the communion cup, what did he say to his disciples? This cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called, that's us, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. You know, the Jews got a physical land. We're going to get land too, but we get better than land. You know, all that belongs to Christ is going to be shared by us if we enter the kingdom. The Bible says that. But far better than anything land can do. Because, you know, you can be on land. We're all on land, right? We come into the world as babies. We grow and we see them go off to school. Then they graduate from high school. They go off into college. They come out. They get a job. We hope. We really try to do that. You know, it's hard these days to get good jobs. And then they either marry or they remain single, doesn't matter, whichever is best, everybody's different. But if they get married, a lot of times they'll have children, they'll get jobs, they'll grow old, and then guess what happens? We all pass. It's just a cycle. It may not be pleasant to talk about, but it's a part of the real world, and we all pass. But for those who receive the Spirit of God, we have eternal inheritance, not just land. It's eternal inheritance. And this is symbolized, as I mentioned, this washing that leads to this eternal inheritance is symbolized by the wine of the communion cup and by the washing of Jesus in his new covenant blood. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You know what a ransom is. That's where the bad guy takes somebody's wife or somebody's kids and they hold them and they say, give me $1 million or you're never going to see him again. And the guy goes, you see the movies, the guy goes to the bank and he draws out $1 million even though he really doesn't have $1 million to spare. He finds a way to get $1 million. He takes it and he gives it to the crooks, and the crooks give him his wife or his child back, right? That's a ransom. The devil holds us hostage in this world. And our sins hold us ransom because the penalty for sin is death. And so Jesus comes in our place. He takes our place. He becomes our ransom. He becomes that money that's brought in the bag in sequential unmarked bills. You know, without the exploding dye and all that stuff. And he sees to it that we are released from our sins and from the penalty of our sins. We're forgiven. We're washed clean. And after this, before I go there, let me just say that he died for our sins. Now, the book of Revelation has a beautiful set of analogies and things that John saw in vision. And I want to go through the seventh chapter just for a few verses because it's enlightening. John says, after this, he's gone through a whole lot of things that he's seen in vision. After this, I looked, and there was before me, before the throne and before the Lamb, which I saw, these people standing before the throne. They were wearing white robes. I'm sorry. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude, and no one could count it, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. And standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So he's wondering who these people are. Okay? He's wondering who these people are. Hold on a second. And he's wondering who these people are. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. So this is a picture of what actually goes on in heaven, of the worship that goes on there. And they're before the throne, which is represented by our temple and the tabernacle. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" And I answered him, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of great tribulation." He's talking about the church that has suffered through the ages and in the end time, still ahead of us. Because we're in the end time, but these end times are perilous because many will lose their lives. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, when I used to say that in the church, I just said it because, you know, it's a theological thing, and most adults can understand it. But then I realized that kids don't get that. In fact, a lot of adults don't get that. And on some level, I don't get it. All right? Because this thing of washing people in blood, I mean, it's kind of gory, right? Yeah, kids think like that. And so I want to kind of make it plain. How is it that you can wash something in blood and it turns white? Because the white robes that these saints are wearing, the Bible tells us, are a symbol of the righteousness of saints. And so he's talking about them. These are people that have been made clean by the blood of Jesus. He has washed and cleansed them inside and out, and they are his. But, you know, this whole thing of washing in blood, because we know that when we wash something in blood, what happens? It's red. It's stained with blood like this. Okay? But when Jesus washes us in his blood, what happens? See? We're clean. He washes us clean. And that's what the blood of Jesus does. It cleanses us. It washes us, not only on the outside, because the outside is easy to wash, but what about the inside? And so, God is looking for us to have genuineness, to be for real, to be genuine. And so what we need to do as Christians is seek Christ's cleansing. If you've never been cleansed, to seek the initial and the original cleansing. If you have already been cleansed, we need to seek God every day and stay close to him. And when those things collect in that room, you know, in that room back there in the back that we don't let anybody see, that we acknowledge, if we're genuine, that it's there, and we go back to God for what? Cleansing. And we go back to God for cleansing. Cleansing is ongoing. Just because you were clean at the beginning doesn't mean you're going to be clean at the end. And guess what we need to be at the end when Jesus comes back? Clean before him. So if there is sin that collects in our lives, whether you're an elder, whether you're a person that's just coming to the church, whether you're a person that's been baptized in the church, whoever you are, you need to go back to God to cleanse that. Hypocrisy is the enemy. Hypocrisy is when we say that it's not there, but the room all the time is building up, you know? All these things that God would not approve of, that God says is wrong, are building up. Because God's salvation is yours. But God expects you to come to him and to be honest with him. You know, I was just reading a book that talked about a phenomena that is very interesting. And on this, the Catholics may have some understanding that even we hadn't considered. This author said that confession, when we confess our sins, we admit that we have sins. He says that it's actually sometimes easy for Christians to go to God and confess sins and not depart from those sins. Because, like the Pharisee that stood praying in the Bible that Jesus talked about, remember? He stood praying with himself. And he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I tithe, I give offerings. I do all these things. And I'm not like this sinner over here. I'm better than him. I'm clean before you. And the sinner that he referred to didn't even look up. He kept his head down, hit on his chest, and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the man that was humble and that beat on his chest and said to God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, went away justified and his sins were forgiven. Whereas the person that stood there and prayed to himself, notice not to God, to himself, was not justified and his sins were not cleansed. He was not cleansed by God. And this author said that oftentimes we, when we go to God to confess our sins, pray to ourselves rather than to God. And that is why there is no power in our lives of the Holy Spirit to overcome those sins. I had never heard that before, but having lived a life of a minister for 40 years and a Christian since I was a little thing, I know that there's got to be some reality to that, because there were times when I had looked at people who had said that they had confessed their sins, but then there was no, I'm used to the power of God coming in to do something, you know? But the power doesn't come in, and I wonder why. And that may be an answer to why in some cases. Because we pray to ourselves, we really are not open to God. And he said that oftentimes it's better for that person to go, as James says in the 5th chapter of James, and confess their faults one to another human being. Because by going and talking to another human being about their sins, they actually get it out in the open and now can actually be addressed. Because if I say to you, okay, you're going through something and you're having trouble and I notice that you're not as on fire as you used to be, how you doing with your life? How's your spiritual life? You'll say to me, oh, pastor, that's fine. I'm praying and I'm fasting and everything is just fine. But if you're really talking to another person that you feel comfortable with, guess what you'll do? You'll say, I'm having this problem. I just want you to keep it between me and you now. But this is what I'm dealing with. And then it's actually out in the open. You can deal with it. That person prays for you. He says it actually takes a blockage out of the way so that oftentimes people that confess their faults to another person are actually freer now to go and talk to God about it. Very interesting. Okay, very interesting. So these are things that God shows us as we mature. And therefore, they are before the throne of God, having been washed clean, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. This is what happens when you are in communion with God. You're talking to God. You're honest with God. Let me say something else here. This may be a good place to say it. I probably need to preach more on the actual makings and the formation and the dynamics of what the church does and what it's about. I think I've talked about in the past, but, you know, it's one of those things you have to keep talking about because you have to explain in 20 different ways sometimes for everybody to really get it because we all think differently. And I'm one of those guys that doesn't like to repeat himself, so I really have a struggle with that, but it is important as a teacher, as a leader. All right, the church is called the flock of God, right? Don't worry, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's called the bride of Christ in Scripture, right? Also, because Christ comes back and he marries the bride, which means he marries the church, which means that all those standalone Christians that are out there by themselves are really putting themselves in danger because God does not come back to marry any person. He comes back and he marries the flock. He marries the bride of Christ. The importance of the church has been underestimated and undergraded in our world. The church, since it is the bride of Jesus Christ, is also the only snapshot in those of us who have the Spirit of God. We are the only snapshot of the kingdom of God that people often see. And the church as a bride of Christ is a picture of the kingdom of God in its beginning form. We're not yet perfect. We're not yet complete. But we are, to the people of this world, a forecast or beginning picture of the kingdom of God. God puts us, when he baptizes us and puts the Spirit of God into us, he, in most every case, puts us within a church, whether it's a little church of 3 or 4 or 5 people or whether it's 20 or 100 or 5,000 or 15,000, it doesn't matter. 100,000 doesn't matter. He puts us in a church. He does that for certain specific reasons. He does it so that he can accomplish this cleansing that I'm talking about in large part. And so that we don't have those rooms that collect with all the garbage in it that we never really take care of but are out of the view of everybody else. And so they live in perpetuum. They're always there, right? Because we keep adding stuff to them. You know, these hoarder movies that you see on TV, you know, the special, you've seen Hoarders. And if you're suffering with something like that, and you know, you can come to the ministry. That was one of the first issues I ever addressed in my young ministry, was a situation with a member that was a hoarder. It won't shock me, and I have the gift from God to know how to deal with it and help you through it. But you need to get help for it. But what happens then is God puts us into this body so that we won't have those little rooms and houses ladened up with stuff so that you can hardly walk through the hallways or the rooms with the mice and with all the other ugly stuff that goes with that. But because of our modern society, people actually who are in the church fight against the things that God has intended to be in the church for their good. Stay with me. When God puts you in the church, and when you read the writings of Paul through his letters, one of the things that comes out over and over again is that Paul's intention was to deliver the people of God to God when he returns in the best possible spiritual shape that he could through their interaction with one another so that they could be saved and go into the kingdom without penalty and without fault. And he didn't want, the last thing he wanted to do was for anybody to fall away and to drift away so that they did not receive eternal life. All pastors that really are pastors feel that way, and I feel that way. So, but our society has so jaded our minds towards the concept of what God wants to do in the church that we can't really receive it. A shepherd, a pastor, is an under-shepherd, under the real shepherd, who is Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. These other associate pastors are under-shepherds. What a shepherd does with the sheep, and we are the sheep, we are the flock of God, amen? What a shepherd does with the sheep is he's always looking at the sheep, looking them over, because sheep cannot take care of themselves, and that's no slap against you. God calls you sheep. You got a problem with it, go talk to him about it. So what a shepherd does then is a shepherd is put in charge by the person that owns the sheep, and that's God in this case, in the church, to look after the sheep, to make sure that they're healthy, to make sure that they're fed, to make sure that their wool and everything, because sheep get all kinds of insects in them. You know, a sheep is such an animal that if his wool gets real, real heavy. In fact, I heard of a sheep recently that was recovered. I don't remember what part of the country. It was recovered that was lost, and the wool had grown really, really heavy on this sheep. And they found the sheep just in time because what he had done was fallen over on his side, on his back, and he could not get up. Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up, you know. That happens to sheep. Sheep are afraid of flowing water because they get in that water and they get soggy, wet, that wool, and they drown. All right, so they get all kinds of insects parasites that will eat up their health and eat up their flesh. So the shepherd is always looking at their wool, looking them over, making sure that they're okay, watching out for them. That's what I'm supposed to do in the church. I'm the under-shepherd of Jesus. Under his direction, I'm supposed to see that you as sheep are as healthy as possible, spiritually in particular, and that you are delivered to him, to his fold, he says. I have other sheep. I will bring them and they all be together. But when what is natural in our society takes hold of you, you resist that. Hey, I'm old now. I'm getting ready to retire. I'm just going to tell you like it is. You resist that. Because in our world, in our modern world, nobody can tell me anything about what to do. And nobody can look into my life and say nothing about my life. You can't say nothing about my marriage. You can't say anything about my personal life. Who are you? You're just a sinner like me. You can't tell me that I'm drinking too much. You can't tell me that I shouldn't be with this person because it's outside of the law of God. You can't tell me anything. You can't tell me not to smoke dope. You can't tell me anything because that's the way our world looks at it. But God puts you in the church so that there will be oversight. Not somebody going around looking and running through your closets and getting in your business unnecessarily, but a person or persons around you who will watch for you so that we will all remain on this journey and reach this journey's end that we're all headed towards, which is the kingdom. And so if you get all weighted down with sins and drift off someplace, then you're not headed towards the goal. And a place, if you put yourself in a situation where I, as your pastor, cannot look into that room and tell you, oh, that's a lot of stuff in that room that really shouldn't be there. This is what God says. I need you to work with God and clear that out of the room. That won't serve you. That won't take you to the kingdom. That's gonna cause you to stumble. that's going to cause you to fall. Then you have actually stopped God from doing the things that you need to enter his kingdom. And I guarantee you, I mean, somebody else might, but I won't get in your business unnecessarily. But I need to be free as a pastor to tell you what I see. Sometimes God does give me insight. And I need to be free to say, I love you. This doesn't belong in the room. This doesn't belong in your backpack. Take it out of your backpack. We're taking a journey here. We're on a journey. It's weighing you down unnecessarily. Let's take this out of the backpack. Let's take a look and see what we got in the backpack. All right, now, okay, yeah. That's good. You can travel with that. Let's go on with that backpack. I'm telling you. Sometimes we're so free that we make ourselves prisoners. Sometimes we're so fiercely independent and want to do it our way and don't want nobody to say nothing to us that we don't realize, like my boys, that we're walking around and we're smelly and we're dirty and nobody else is going to say anything to you. But I'm your pastor.
Well, amen.
Like I said to my boys, I'm your daddy. I'm going to tell you you smell. Okay? That's what I'm here for. Amen? If you will keep that in mind, go ahead. If you like the clause, I like that. Yeah, if you agree, amen. Amen. So, you know, if you agree, then, you know, for the rest of my journey with you, that's really where we need to be. We're talking about developing leadership. We're talking about growing. We're talking about being in the kingdom. We're talking about when Jesus comes back, being able to hold our heads up and hear him call our name. Amen. And not to say go over there with the goats, to say come on in. Come on in. Yeah, you weren't perfect, but you were my girl. You were my boy. Amen?
Amen.
That's so important. First of all, I want to offer a prayer. And you can just sit where you are. You don't have to stand up unless you feel like it. But for those of you who have never really given your lives to God, I want to pray a prayer of repentance and acceptance. You can repeat this out loud, or you can repeat it inside of your own head. That's fine. Will you join me, though? Will everybody just bow your heads so that people don't feel all that uneasy? But, you know, when you're coming to God, a lot of times you need to forget about that uneasy stuff. Lord God, thank you. Repeat this in your own heart. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on my behalf. I accept him as your son, as my savior. Wash me clean of all my sins. Forgive me. Walk with me from day to day. And give me the blessing of being your child and entering into your kingdom. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. And let me pray in conclusion of the service of the sermon. Lord, I thank you for this message that speaks to all of us about how important it is to be cleansed from our dirtiness. All of us have smudge and dirt and odor that comes from sin. I pray, Lord God, that whatever state we are in, whether we're old Christians or new Christians, that we'll make ourselves available to you for cleansing from day to day, that we'll be cleansed by the washing of water of the word, that we'll actually read your word and read it with the intent that it will speak to us. And that when we pray to you, Lord God, that we'll pray to you sincerely, not praying to ourselves. And that you will hear our prayers and bless us and count us to be among that group that you take into your kingdom. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.